Let us pray. Oh Heavenly Father, please open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in your word. May you take up your word by your Holy Spirit, and may you convict those of us who need to be convicted of sin. May you show us more of Christ. Teach us more of yourself and your salvation. And may you encourage us, Lord. Remind us of what you have done for us. And stir us up, Lord. Equip us for this week through your word, through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, a psalm, which is what we've just read twice today, is a song. That's really what it is. It's God's word, and God has inspired somebody to write this. We don't actually know who the author is. But it's a song, and like most songs, there's a theme. If you listen to the radio, if you listen to a song on the radio, within 30 seconds or so, you'll find out what the song's about, because they usually repeat it again and again and again. And that is actually the same with this psalm. Now, some psalms are difficult sometimes. It's difficult to decipher what the actual point is. But this one is pretty simple, and it's really obvious. It's given in verse 1. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And then it's repeated 4 times, on 4 occasions, in verse 8, 15, 21 and 31. And there are 4 stanzas, or 4 pictures, as it were. And tonight, we're going to look at what these 4 pictures are, but specifically, what links them. What's the common theme in them? And then, we're going to ask the question, why should we thank God? Why should we thank God? So first of all, the pictures. On the surface, they appear quite different. You've got the people in the wilderness. You've got the people in a jail cell. You've got the people in a sick bed, and you've got the people on a ship in a storm. They seem really different, and they seem like they have really different problems, but they've all got the same problem. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. You see, they've had a problem, and God has redeemed them from the hand of their enemy. They've got a problem, and their problem has been solved. But what is the problem? And how does that relate to us? You might be thinking, I've never been in a desert, or in a prison cell, or in the middle of a storm in a ship, or I've never been lying in bed thinking I'm going to die. Well, maybe some of us have been in these situations, but if you're thinking, how does that relate to me? Then you have to realize that it does relate to us, because they've got the problem that we've got. Their biggest problem is our biggest problem, and it's the biggest problem of everybody in the whole world, from the youngest to the oldest. You may think you've got big problems in your life, like health problems, or like worries over what job to do or what subjects to choose at school or what you're going to be when you grow up or etc, etc, who am I going to marry, etc. But the biggest problem that the Bible tells us we have is sin. Sin is our biggest problem. And it's the biggest problem of everyone in the world. Verse 3. And gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. It doesn't matter what part of the world you're from. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your upbringing. It doesn't matter your colour or anything. We've all got the same problem. The problem is sin. And if you're thinking, here we go again, sin, I've heard it all before, come on, get over with this, get the sermon over with, I've heard about sin. If you think that sin's not important, then my friend, you're desperately wrong. And it's so important that our eternity depends upon it. And if you walk out that door tonight, you don't know when you're going to die. I had a friend who died when he was 15. Another of my friends, his brother-in-law, dropped dead in his early 20s. And last year, one of my closest friends died in his 40s. We don't know when we're going to die. You could walk out that door, straight through that door, and get hit by a car, and that's it, bang, dead. So I'd plead with you to listen, please listen to what I have to say. The psalmist paints four pictures of sin. The wilderness is a desert wasteland. There's nowhere to shelter. There's no shelter from the heat, from the sandstorms. There's nowhere to get food or water. Verse 4 and 5. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. The psalmist says it's a soul problem. It's deep down inside us. The soul is involved. And they're searching. These people are searching for an answer. They're searching for a place of rest. They're lost and alone. It says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. They can't find a place of rest. They're wanting to know the answers to the big questions in life. Like, why am I here? Where am I going to go when I die? And they're not satisfied. They're not satisfied with the answers that people around them give, like evolution. That doesn't make sense. And it's a load of rubbish anyway. We have a creator. Like a whole host of men's ideas, explanations of why we're here, where we're going when we die. I have a friend who thinks that when he dies, his spirit will somehow live on in his children. Well, that's really sad, because that's not going to happen. These people are dissatisfied and they're wandering and they're searching, but they can't find what they're looking for. And it reminds me of that U2 song when Bono sings, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And their consciences are nagging at them. Their consciences are always at them, accusing them, accusing them, accusing them. You shouldn't have done that. You know it's wrong. You feel bad. You should feel bad. And they bury their heads in the sands because they don't want to hear the sound of their consciences. They're wandering about and they're led to to despair. They can't find it. They realise it's impossible alone. It's impossible to find the answers to these things alone. They can't find peace for their souls. Just like all the pop stars say. They say they're dissatisfied with life. Just like the Rolling Stones, I think it was, saying, can't get no satisfaction, Mick Jagger. Verse 5, they're near fainting. They're so fainted in them. And it's then, and only then, that they cry out to the Lord. They cry, help. Help! Help me! Drained, they're drained of all their pride. They realise they're weak and helpless. And they realise that there's only one person in the whole universe that can help them. And that is the Lord. It's a prison cell. Verse 10. People are chained up in darkness. They can't even see the chains that are on their wrists and on their ankles. They're on the floor because God has struck them down. They've given up and death is looming over them. Verse 12. Therefore he brought down their heart with labour. They fell down and there was none to help. Why? What's happened to this group of people? They're rebels. Some people think it's cool to be a rebel. They're rebels against God's word. They've heard God's word. They know God's word. They know what's right and what is wrong. And they've rebelled. They've said, no, I'll decide. And maybe they've heard the gospel. Sometimes when I share the gospel with people, they say, oh, no, that's, thanks, but it's not for me. You can do it, you're happy doing it, but it's not for me. And others get really angry. And they don't want to speak to me, and you can see they're angry. It's as if inside them they're saying, ah, no, get away from me. You've got that group who say, no, it's not for me. And you've got the other group who say, ah, get away from me. But the two are the same. You think they're different. You think one's better than the other. You're wrong. They're the same because they both rebelled against God. Jesus says that everyone who sins is a slave of sin. John 8:34. Because the truth is, sin is addictive. Sin is addictive. It tastes good, it looks good, it feels good, but only for a while. The Bible talks about the passing pleasures of sin. It never does what it says on the tin. You might think, when you think of addiction, you might think about alcoholism or drugs, and they're obvious. But what about selfishness and greed and laziness and jealousy and sexual sin, either in practice or in the mind? These are less obvious sins. Less obvious as being addictive. But they're just as addictive as alcohol and drugs. I was a slave to some of these sins. I tried to break free and I couldn't. And I was in absolute despair, just like these people. And I begged Christ to rescue me. I begged him to come into my heart and to save me from the lifestyle I was leading, and he answered my prayer just like this. That's why I know this is true. My friends, are any of you in chains? Can you see that you're in chains? Do you think you're free? Look at your lifestyle. Look to see if you're free from sins. Look, get your eyes open and have a look at how you live, how you think, your attitudes to others. And listen to your conscience, that little voice inside you, which tells you when you've done wrong. And try and resist sin. You'll find that you cannot resist sin. Sin is too powerful. Temptations are too powerful on your own. You cannot break the chains on your own. Nobody can break the chains on their own. If you think you're free, if you are not a Christian tonight, and you think you're free and you're living a free life, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. You're on a chain. You're serving yourself, your own lusts. You're serving Satan himself. And that is a dreadful place to be. But let me encourage you. You're only one cry away from the Lord. Only one cry away from the Lord. Fools, verse 17. Because of their transgression and because of their iniquities were afflicted, their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. You've got people lying in their sick beds. They don't want food. The sight of food makes them sick. Take it away. They get weaker and weaker, and they start to fail. And they're going to die. They're going to die. Why? What's happened to this group of people? God says they're fools. He's not necessarily because they're lacking in intelligence, but rather that they've been so stupid. And they're not facing facts that the Lord of this Bible is the true God. And they have to answer to him. And they need to live and serve him and love him. Let me give you, I struggled for an example, but I thought of someone who might be, verse 17, transgression. And because of their iniquities, transgression is stepping over the line. God draws a line and he says, don't step over that. Somebody who transgresses God's law, he steps over the line. He says iniquity is the twisted sinfulness of our hearts, the twisted sinfulness. And for the twisted evil, our propensity to evil, to doing what is wrong. So imagine you have a person who knows what's the right thing to do, but they're transgressing, they're crossing over the line. God says that you have to forgive others, otherwise you won't be forgiven for your sins. Imagine a person that's not forgiving and backbites, talks about people behind their backs and complains about people, and yet the Bible says that we're not to backbite and we're to speak evil of no one in Titus. And yet they're complaining about people. They don't have a good word to say about anyone. And they're bitter. And the bitterness eats away at them. And they get depressed. And they get angry. And they might spend hours in the shower cursing the people who've wronged them through their lives. These people become depressed. They become bitter. It starts to manifest itself in physical problems. And my friend, if that's you tonight, then I would urge you to not go down that path of darkness, which will only lead you to a dreadful end, but to turn to God. Turn to God. Cry out. It's a ship in a storm. Verses 23 and following. The wind is howling. There are massive waves. Waves bigger than this church. They go up. The ship gets lifted up when the waves are at its crest. And it plummets down. People are terrified. The sailors are terrified. They stagger about. They can't hold on. They're holding on to ropes. They're trying not to fall off. They think they're going to die. They're thrown about like rag dolls. Verse 27. Reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And they're at their wit's end. This reminds me of quite a few things. It reminds me of Jonah. If you remember Jonah, God told him to do something. To go into a city and tell the people to stop doing wrong and to turn to God. Jonah disobeyed them. Jonah disobeyed God. And Jonah thought he could run away from God, so he ran down to a ship. He jumped on a ship. And the fact is, you can't run from God. God sent a storm. Just like in this one, verse 25. For he commands and raises a stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. Also reminds me of John Newton's conversion. And if you haven't, if you're not familiar with that, then I'd recommend it. It's very, very exciting. But it also reminds me of my friend Tam, because Tam was a man who was on the sea of life and he found himself in a storm, getting thrown about from job to job, turning to alcohol, joining Alcoholics Anonymous, turning to drugs, turning to stealing. His house was full of stolen goods. And he was at his wit's end. Just like those at the end of verse 27. He was at his wit's end and he wanted to commit suicide. And then he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord miraculously saved him. He took all... He knew everything was different. Because the next morning, when he had dealt with Jesus, he opened the front door and he could see everything. It was almost as if he had new eyes. And he could see all the trees and the colours in a different light. Tam was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what it was to be on that sea. You see, each picture is linked. Yeah, they're all linked by that main theme verse, but they're all linked. All these groups of people are linked by their big problem of sin. It manifests itself in different ways. You've got those in the wilderness, those in the sea, those in jail, those in sick beds, but they've all got the same problem and they all do the same thing. They all come to their senses and they all cry out to God, the Lord, not a false God, not Allah, not any other God, the Lord God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these pictures show, they expose our desperate need, our desperate problem, and our desperate need. But they also show the power, the amazing power and the wonderful deliverance that the Lord offers to everyone. So that was the pictures being linked. And now we'll ask the question briefly. Why should all men praise the Lord? Or, that's in the AV or in the New King James. Why should all men give thanks to the Lord? It's because of His goodness. It's because of His wonderful works to the children of men. God is so good. He's unbelievably good and He's always good. The Shorter Catechism says that He's infinite, eternal and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. He's infinite in His goodness. There's no end to how good He is. There's no limit to how good God is. And it's eternal. He was always good and He always will be good. Right through eternity, far beyond what we can see or imagine. And He's unchangeably good. Nothing will spoil that goodness. He's 100% good. And He's not a harsh God. God's not a harsh God. He loves to show His goodness. He keeps pouring out His goodness on all of us. My friend, if you leave this place tonight and you are not a Christian, God will be good to you. That's how good God is. He will still give you every breath that you take. He will still give you every meal that you eat. He will still make your heart beat every minute. Because He's good. And yet, if you walk out of this church and you're not a Christian, you've rebelled against Him again. That is a very foolish thing to do. That's a stupid thing to do. Do you know that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? A fearful thing. You should be scared to fall into the hands of the living God. Because God is almighty and He can crush you in a second. But God is also good. And He offers you again and again a chance to repent. And now, tonight, is a chance for you to turn to God. To realize that you're wrong. You're a sinner. You don't deserve anything good from God. Romans 2:4 says that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It's the goodness of God. Look at how good He was to these people who don't deserve it. In each case, they cried out, and he delivered them. They didn't deserve to be delivered. The wilderness people, straying from God, going their own way. I did it my way. Verse 7. What did God do when they cried out to him? He took them by the hand, and he led them to a city that he had prepared. He'd already prepared the city, and then he took that person who'd rejected him, gently by the hand, led him to the city. Verse 9, he satisfied them. These were the ones in the desert that kept on seeing mirages. Finally, God satisfies them. And he fills their soul. Look at the prisoners. This one I really love. Verse 12, he'd already brought them down. Verse 14 and 16, he brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their chains in pieces. Verse 16, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. When a man or woman or boy or girl is a slave to sin, that is a dreadful place to be. But when you realize you're in the darkness and you just cry out to the Lord doesn't come in with a key. He doesn't sneak around. I hope I don't wake the guards. He doesn't go up and unlock your padlocks and lead you out quietly. Oh no. Jesus goes into that cell and he breaks the bars of iron. It says he cuts the bars of iron in two. Bang! He goes up to the chains and he rips them apart. He breaks the chains. And he goes up to the door and he kicks it down and he shatters the gates of bronze. Gates of bronze, massive gates of bronze. And where are the prison guards? Hey, where are the prison guards? Cowering. They're cowering from the Saviour, the Almighty Saviour. Because Jesus is Almighty. And the chains have no power over you when Jesus breaks the chains. No power. What a mighty Saviour. Fools in their sick beds. In verse 20, what did he do to them? They transgressed the law. But he sent his word and he healed them. Jesus is the word. He's the word incarnate, made flesh. God, as it were, wrapped in human flesh. And Jesus, that hymn springs to mind. More about Jesus in his word. And it says, hearing his voice in every line. Hearing the voice of Jesus in every line. Making each faithful saying mine. God is so good to these people that don't deserve it. He sends the word and he heals them in their sickbed. He picks them up out of their sickbed and they're healed. They thought they were going to die. The sailors in the storm, verse 29 and 30, he calms the storm so that the waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. What did Jesus do on the lake when the storm was raging and they woke him up? And Jesus stands up and says, "Peace, be still." Stillness. Complete calm. Jesus takes these people who may have run away to the seas, run away from God like Jonah did. And he stills the storm. And then he takes them to a safe harbour. And that's where Tam is now, my friend Tam. He knew that harbour. And now the Lord Jesus has taken him to paradise. Because Tam died. Almost 2 years ago, I think. But he knew what it was to have the storm stilled. Why should men give thanks to the Lord? Because of his goodness and because of his wonderful works to the children of men. These wonderful works, they're seen in Christ. When he was born of a virgin, when he was born under the law, he kept the law in every part. And then when he who knew no sin became sin for us, when the Saviour went to the cross, and when he bore our sin, he took the things which he hates and he took them upon himself and he bore them on the cross. And he was punished there in our place. Not just from the soldiers who ripped his beard from his face, who beat him in the face and spat on him and laughed at him. These creatures doing this to the Creator, the Almighty Creator. It wasn't just in that he suffered, but the anger of God, that God has against us for our wrongdoing, was poured onto Christ. And Christ took it in the full. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Saviour! The wonderful works are seen in Christ. That work was done on the cross. Christ lives. He ever lives. He is alive. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is one call away. One call away. I want you to notice two things as I close. First of all, these people, in each case, they never tried to clean themselves up. People in the desert, they didn't try and brush off the dust and call out to the Lord. The people in prison, they didn't try and wash themselves. They were stuck in chains. The people in the sick bed, they were at the end. They were all at the end of their tether. They didn't try and live a good life before they could be forgiven. We don't need to be good for a certain amount of time before we can deserve forgiveness. In our filth, in our sin, in our despair, we can cry out to the Lord and he will deliver us. He will save us. And the second thing is that the Lord was so gentle to all of these people. He didn't go into the prison cell and take the prisoner and squeeze his wrist and say, "You stupid idiot, you should have done that. This is your fault." No, he didn't. Jesus goes in and takes the helpless prisoner He takes the sailors. He takes the people wandering in the wilderness. He's so gentle with them, so kind. And that's because of his goodness. So if you're a Christian here tonight, then we should be so thankful to the Lord for his goodness to us and his wonderful works to us, the children of men. But if you're not a Christian tonight, then I'd urge you to just listen to the last verse of the psalm. Because it says, whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Please don't go out tonight without dealing with Christ. If you're wise, you'll observe these things. You'll listen to what God says in his word. And then you'll understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Because then you will cry out to the Lord to be saved. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you that it's infinite, unchangeable, eternal. We thank you that you have been so good to us. We thank you, Lord God, that you are our Father. We thank you that you are our Saviour. We thank you, Lord. We pray for those who are in chains or in the storms of life or going down the path of despair or who are lost. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal that you are the answer that they need. You are the only one that can help them, Lord. You're the only one that can truly help. So please help now. In Jesus' name, amen.